Well, my focus this morning is going to be more or less on the Old Testament passage in Jeremiah. So you may want to turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 13. Having said that, we are also going to be in the other passages as well. So you might want to put a little marker or your thumb in those. I always try to be careful regarding the writings of the prophets in the Old Testament. Remember, the prophets are serving as vessels of Yahweh for the specific purpose of letting his chosen people know that they are rapidly reaching his limit regarding their disobedience. Likewise, the promises that are made in the Old Testament by the prophets are specifically made to Israel or Judah, offering them opportunities to repent and to turn to the Lord, but also the consequences of not doing so. Today's readings have a theme. That theme expressed in today's vernacular would go something like this. It's not easy being closely associated with God. It's even harder being his servant. And to be totally his means speaking truth and doing justice. So let's dig in. First, I would have you note, as I mentioned before, it's not easy being closely associated with God. The great theologian Kermit the Frog said it this way: it's not easy being green. What does that have to do with our passage? Well, Kermit being green is something that clearly identifies him. Even though he walks like a human, and he even talks like a human being, one can't avoid the fact that he's green and looks like a frog. Okay, it's really that he's green that is the big problem. I have to admit, I have known some people who definitely have frog-like features, but they weren't green. Now, I actually do have a point here. Kermit could probably fit into society if it weren't for the fact that he's green. The equivalent of this metaphor for the Christian is not fitting into our society. Be not discouraged because we're not intended to. Let me point out to you that Jesus puts it in this way. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. Jeremiah, in this morning's passage, puts it this way: I have become a laughingstock. Or as the translation that Doug read, a joke. I've become a joke. A laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. All my close friends are watching for me to stumble. Perhaps he can be enticed, they say, and we can prevail against him and take our revenge on him. My first thought is that Jeremiah needs some new friends. Jeremiah is lamenting that telling the truth to people who don't want to hear the truth is discouraging. Now, he does that even to the point that he feels that God seduced him into this prophet gig. The translation that Doug read says tricked him, but no, that doesn't get at the heart of this word. The heart of this word is similar to a woman who desires a man, or a man who desires a woman and seduces them, uses all their wiles, uses all the weaknesses of the other one in order to get them to follow. Now, at this point, we realize that Jeremiah definitely is thinking that this prophet gig isn't what I thought it would be. I mean, think of Elijah later on. Think of Elijah. And Elijah going against the prophets of Baal and calling down the fire of God. Now that's cool. You have to admit it. It is. And Jeremiah may have been thinking about that, thinking, okay, God wants me to be a prophet. Oh, where do I call fire and brimstone upon these people? God says, no, Jeremiah, now, I got to tell you, that's not what I had in mind for you. No, you're going to be walking around telling everybody of death and doom and despair and being conquered and being taken away. I gather from Jeremiah's writings that he had second thoughts. Second, not only is it not easy being closely associated with God, it's even harder being his servant. Now you see, there's one thing to be associated. And I can remember my friend Steve Brown during a time when there were an awful lot of Christian leaders who were failing and were scandalizing the faith. Steve said, you know, it's kind of tough admitting that you're a Christian these days. But that's not a bad thing. Because as Jeremiah points out, if you're really doing the work of God, and if you're truly being a servant, you should expect that you're not going to be popular. You should expect that your friends may turn out not to be your friends at all. Look at Jeremiah. He says, whenever I speak, I must cry out. I must shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more his name, then within me, there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. You see, when you're called, when you are servant of God, you can't help yourself. You can't stop saying the truth about God. Jeremiah says when he thinks about doing something else, he says, there is within something within me like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I can't stop. You know, if you look at Luke 19, 37 through 40. And in this passage, he's recalling the voices, the increasing voices of the crowd, as Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. And Luke says this, "The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." Notice they had seen them. "Saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory to the highest." And then some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." What does Jesus answer? "I tell you that if they were silent, then the very stones would cry out." When you know the truth, it's difficult to be silent. But when you are serving the Lord, it's next to impossible. The psalmist in today's psalm puts it this way. "Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you." The psalmist acknowledges his weakness. The psalmist acknowledges how badly he would really rather be popular, how badly he would rather be wealthy, be acknowledged in society, but no. And then because of his desire to serve, he says this, "Do not let those who hope in you be put to shame because of me, O Lord God of hosts. Do not let those who seek you be dishonored because of me, God of Israel." The psalmist is more concerned that somehow his life will get in the way of God's message. Now that's a good way to tell if in fact someone is truly called by the one God, the true God, expressed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because they're more concerned that they will discourage others than that they themselves will be embarrassed, will be humiliated. When one is a servant of God, a disciple of Jesus, driven by the Holy Spirit, there is no way to stop being his servant. There is no way to stop speaking out and praising him, and there is no way to stop being concerned about causing others to stumble and thus embarrassing God. Embarrassing God. Paul says, present yourselves perfect. So what, Paul is saying that I have to be perfect? No. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about not being a stumbling block. Not that you're perfect, because there isn't any of us that is perfect. There's not a one of us that is perfect. There hasn't been a one of us that has been perfect since the ascension of Jesus Christ. This same Paul who says, present yourself perfect, says, I am a sinner. No, I am in fact chief of the sinners. Now, there are too many in our society who think they're servants, but in fact, they are embarrassing God. people who claim to be Christians but speak in anger to those who aren't like them or refuse to accept their version of Christianity. People who show little or no concern to those who don't fit into their narrow legalistic definition of Christianity. And people who laud it over others as to how sinful those others are. I remember hearing about the preacher who looked out at his congregation and said, "We need to do something about the sinners out there." And I wonder whether he ever even thought about the sinners that were in that congregation, or even about himself being a sinner. I suspect that he thought he never had a reason to ask for forgiveness. Let me tell you something that smells like smoke and it comes from the pit of hell. Every human being from Adam down has been a sinner and has had cause to ask for forgiveness, has had cause to repent of their sins, has had cause to be humble. Look at Romans 5 that Marla read for us this morning. Romans 5:12, just as sin came into the world through one man, death came through sin. And so death spread to all because we have all sinned. There is one thing certain in this life. We will all die. I know, you thought there were two things, taxes and death. No, I have learned over the years that there's an awful lot of people who make an awful lot of money who pay no taxes. So clearly, that old saying doesn't work. However, I can tell them that I have never seen a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. You cannot take it with you. In fact, to quote another great theologian beside Kermit, that great theologian Pogo, he said, "We have met the enemy and they are us." You see, Steve Brown was correct when he said, it's tough being a Christian when these other people are out there doing things that are embarrassing to the faith. It's tough being a Christian. But you know something? We're still called to speak truth in love. To speak truth in love. I remember teaching one of the Bible studies I was teaching in California. And a visitor joined the class and came up and he said to me, "Well, I found it interesting that you were talking about the gifts that God gives us. I wanted to let you know I have the gift of rebuke." I said, "Oh, well, that's a new one on me." He said, "Oh, yes." He says, "I can tell. And when I sense that there is sin, I rebuke them in the name of Jesus. I tell them that they are to fall on their knees and repent." Okay. I'll shorten the story by telling you he never came back to my class again. Now, I did not rebuke him, but I certainly didn't agree. You know, being in the world, being in the world and not of it, is a delicate balance. It's complex. It's not something that's easy. You remember in John 1:10, John says this about Jesus. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world knew him not. Yeah, Jesus wasn't part of society. He didn't get invited to banquets. He dined with sinners. The Pharisees, that was one of their objections. In Romans 1, 28 through 32, Paul says this, that the world does not see fit to acknowledge God. Now, remember, he wrote this in the middle of the first century, not today. The world does not see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them up to a debased mind and to things that should not be done. They were filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, craftiness. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolvent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, rebellious towards their parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. They know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. Yet they not only do them, but they applaud others who practice them. That's quite a list. So maybe we should call them out and tell them who they are. But you know something? Paul writes letter later in Corinthians, to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12:20. I fear when I come, I may not find you as I wish. These are Christians he's writing to. And that you may not find me as you wish. I fear there are many in Corinth that are quarreling, jealous, angry, selfish. They slander, gossip, they are conceited, and there is disorder in the church. Oops! How come the list doesn't seem different? Because we are human beings. And it's a difficult line to walk, being in the world and not of it. It reminds me of a tightly woven net that when I was growing up and I was playing baseball, I used to throw a baseball at it. And the harder I threw, the faster it came back at me. You see, we have to be careful because the louder and more harshly we accuse and shout, the more hypocritical we are and sound. Jeremiah reaches a conclusion. Third, not only is it not easy being closely associated with God, and not only is it even harder being his servant, to be his totally means speaking truth and doing justice. Jeremiah reaches that conclusion. He says, but Yahweh is with me. Now, those are comforting words. And there is that connecting word again that I keep trying to point out. See, he's gone through all this stuff talking about, you know, how discouraged he is and how his friends, they're not really seeming like friends anymore. And then he comes to this statement and he says, but Yahweh is with me. Isn't that all that counts? Isn't that more important than a multitude of friends fawning at your feet? It's sad. So Some of you may have been back to your high school reunions. I haven't been in a while, and there was kind of good reason. First of all, I realized that high school really wasn't all that great. Second of all, I realized that the crowd that was then popular, you know, the jocks, the cheerleaders, that group, they were still holding court over in the corner. But people finally realized that, a lot of the people there didn't go over. And the people who did, well, it was sad. There are things that are more important. When we realize that the fullness of the Godhead, the power that created the universe from nothing, the one who did not give up and walk away when his creation turned its back, the one eternal, loving, just, merciful, and gracious God is with us, we don't need to go into defensive mode. We don't need to exaggerate our holiness or ignore our sins. God later says, Jeremiah, you are who you are. To the psalmist, he says, I am God. In fact, what we need to do, as I said last week, is we need to extend our compassion. We need to extend our love, because God says through Christ and the Holy Spirit that they will know you are Christians by your love, by your compassion, by your caring. We need to extend that. We need to ignore differences of skin color, of language, of education, of economic and social status. Ignore whether someone's family has been in this country since coming from England 400 years ago, or whether they just arrived fleeing from violence and tyranny of their ancestral home. When we hear or say, but God, we need to realize that the words of Galatians 3:28 are not just words that say, I'm in, but are words that say, this is how God views people. How about me? How do I view them? How do I view them? Jeremiah sums up his passage with this verse. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hands of evildoers. I want you to pay close attention to that. He has delivered the life of the needy from the hands of the evildoers. Did you catch it? Because it's really important. You see, Jeremiah is defining and explaining there are two types of people in this world. The needy and the evildoers. Not slave nor free, not Greek nor Jew, not male nor female, but needy and evildoers. You pray about that. Amen.